Please, I'd like you to turn to two places this morning, the book of Proverbs and the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 and Proverbs chapter 1. And if you've got any hands left after that, if you take your bulletin, the inner fold, there's some verses that we'll be using there in the bulletin. I do have some booklets down here. They're the whole book of Proverbs arranged topically. That means you can look up something like family, you can look up something like money, you can look up something like anger, and you'll find it all there topically arranged, and you might like to use that little booklet. It's there for your use. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word today, we're asking that you, the living God, through your Holy Spirit, would illuminate the words to us. We pray that these would be powerful words. We pray, Lord, that these would be life-changing words. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we'd leave here today different because we have been impacted by the Word of God. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series on the home, and the title of this morning's message is Instruction of the Lord. This is the second part. We did something on this a few weeks ago, the Instruction of the Lord. One pastor writes about his prison ministry. He tells how he turned up to the prison one week, and he was assigned a part of the prison, a wing of the prison, that was dealing with inmates who were soon to be released. And as he chatted to the man, he came to one particular man who had been in prison for 9 years and he was about to be released in 1 week's time. He writes that he expected to see a man full of joy, happy to be able to get out, but what he found was a man who was very despondent, greatly troubled. And when he asked this prisoner why he was so upset, the prisoner told a story that pastor says changed his life. He'd been saved in prison 5 years before, so this guy had been in 9 years, 4 years without salvation, and then about 5 years ago he got saved, and he'd been growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the prison chaplain, and he'd been helping the prison chaplain in his ministry. And so he had been learning a lot about the Lord and how to serve the Lord. Now he was scheduled to go home and to be with his wife and his children, who they said wanted no part of his religion. He told that pastor he didn't know where to start. He didn't know how to lead a family. He'd grown up in a family where it had been a broken family, and his mother had to work continually, and those that had been left to care for him abused him physically and hurt him until got to such a point where he ran away. Now, that was a common story amongst prisoners, but here was this man now saved, the brother of this pastor, and he didn't know how to lead his family into the things of God. He didn't know how to raise up a godly heritage. That pastor went on to develop a ministry to help families raise a godly heritage. Amen. Isn't that what we want, brothers and sisters? Don't we want to be able to help our children to know God, to raise up a godly heritage? Don't we want to be able to pass on that baton of faith to the next generation? We don't want to see any generation bypassed. Don't we want to see our children come to know Christ and love Him with all of their hearts? That is our heart's desire. Sure we do. And that's where we got to last time as we looked at the instruction of the Lord. We had considered the most succinct statement in all of Scripture on parenting, which is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." If you don't want angry kids, you must bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We had noted, therefore, that we wanted to bring up our children in the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. We'd looked at the discipline of the Lord there in Hebrews chapter 12. We'd started to look at the instruction of the Lord, but today we need to complete that. Regarding the instruction of the Lord, we'd gone to Deuteronomy 6, where we're going to go to briefly today before we get to Proverbs. We said that Deuteronomy 6 describes three steps in instructing our children. First, we said our children need to know God. They need to be saved. And then secondly, our children need to love God. And that's where the emphasis needs to lie, isn't it? The imperative, the priority is that our children need to be saved. And they need to know God. And then we want to to bring them up to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And the third step, which we didn't mention last time, the third step is knowing the Word. We want them to know the Word of God. Knowing God is in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God," indicating relationship, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The love of God is in verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And knowing the Word is in verse 6. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Just as God commanded parents in Deuteronomy to hold the Word of God in their hearts, God wants us to teach our children to hold the Word of God in their heart. We are to raise a godly heritage, sharp kids who know the Lord and who know the Word of God. And now in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, which says again, let me read it again, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." These words, in the context of Deuteronomy, it was talking about the law of Moses. But really that verse applies to the whole of Scripture. "These words shall be in our hearts," and we're to teach our children in such a way that these words are to be in their hearts also. We are to take these words to heart. We are to learn them by heart, and we're to hold them in our hearts. Okay, so the third step in instructing our children is knowing the Word. Let's look at that same step from a different tack. Our children have come to know God, and they're growing in love for Him. What else is really important that we really must get across to them? Don't we want them to be equipped for life, to know how to live life in the world out there, which really is a jungle, isn't it? Our homes are kind of like, or our homes should be, kind of like hothouses. You know, hothouses, glass houses are used to raise young plants. Our homes should be like hothouses where the children are protected from a harsh world out there. And they're given nutrients, they're given sustenance to be able to grow. But eventually, they're going to be planted out. I have to, as a father, I have to prepare them for life in the jungle, life in the world. I want them to know how to make wise choices when the world and the flesh and the devil are all pulling them the wrong way. How are they going to be able to make good choices in the world out there? Well, they are to know the Word. They are to know how to make good choices for their lives. So then we find Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, that they're to hold the Word of God in their hearts, and we are too. We find that amplified in the book of Proverbs, because 23 times in the book of Proverbs, a verse begins, an instruction begins with these words, "My son." These are instructions from a father to a son. These are things that we must communicate as parents to our children. "My son," 23 times it is repeated. A father is talking to a son and saying, "Please listen. This is something that is really important. This is something that you absolutely have to get. You have to hold in your heart." After salvation and loving God, Proverbs is God's manual of how a father is to instruct his son, how a father is to instruct his daughter, how a mother is to instruct her children in the ways of God. "My son" is found 15 times in the first 7 chapters and only 8 times in the last 24 chapters. So there is a real concentration of this, "My son, hear this word from me," in the first 7 chapters. The whole of Proverbs, indeed the whole of the Bible, is to be used in instructing our children, but especially the first 7 chapters of Proverbs. In fact, so much so that some have regarded the first 7 chapters of Proverbs as a father-son manual, a parent-child manual of what we must be teaching our children. And in those chapters, in Proverbs 1 to 7, I see 6 key areas of instruction, truth that is needed by our children, truth that must be held in their hearts if they're going to survive in the jungle out there. This is instruction to ensure a godly heritage. That pastor would have done well to show that Christian prisoner, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that children are to be brought up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. It would have been good for him to take that prisoner to Hebrews chapter 12, showing him what the discipline of the Lord is like. Then to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, showing what the instruction of the Lord is like. And then to the book of Proverbs, where it is amplified out for us. Today we're going to do the briefest of surveys of each key area of truth. And I think this is something that we might want to come back to and look at some of these areas in more detail. But this is a summary, a survey today as we go through these areas of instruction. The first key area of instruction for children in Proverbs 1 to 7 is to obey mum and dad. To obey mum and dad. We've already discussed discipline. But Proverbs gives us some words that we need to be saying, some truths that we need to be communicating to our children as we discipline. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Proverbs 4 and verse 1 says, "Hear, my children." Can you hear? You'll hear this over and over again. Listen, please listen. Hold these words in your heart, just as Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6 said. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, good teaching. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words and keep my commands and live.'" We see, first of all, that this is about a godly heritage. It is about a grandfather teaching a father who is teaching his son. It is about grandparents teaching parents onto children. And they're saying, "Kids, you've got to listen to me. What we're teaching is good. It's good for you. My dad taught me the same thing, and now I am teaching you too. You've got to remember what I say and obey me. It is the way of life." The end of verse 4 says, "Let your heart retain, hang on to my words, keep my commands and live." We have seen that if a child will not respect mum and dad's authority, they are not likely to respect God's authority. They must learn to obey mum and dad. You explain to the child, "I must discipline you. I cannot let you go the wrong way. You must learn to obey us. We love you and we want you to turn out right. Mummy and daddy had to learn to obey their parents, and now you've got to learn to obey us." A child that has godly parents and godly grandparents has a rich heritage indeed. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." Do you see the generational cycle there that is meant to keep rolling? This cycle is meant to keep rolling in the direction of godliness. But if a Christian parent is going to live worldly, they're going to suffer for that in the generations to come. Exodus 20 and verse 5 says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." If you're going to live worldly, you're showing that you hate God, and that you'll pay for that in the generations to come. If we are worldly, there are consequences for three or four generations. Now, we can break the cycle any time that we want to in Christ. Christ is able to break that cycle and set up a new generational cycle that produces godliness instead of worldliness. First, the children must obey us. The second key area of instruction of children in Proverbs 1 to 7 is how to handle peer pressure. Is that a surprise? How to handle peer pressure is there right up front. Peer pressure is the very first issue discussed in the book of Proverbs, just after the introduction to the book of Proverbs in verses 1 through 9. Then it goes on in verse 10 to talk about peer pressure. Verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." The flesh, the sin nature, pulls all of us in the wrong direction. Now, if you take a whole community of people, and each one of those people is being pulled by the flesh in the wrong direction, then you're starting to get a majority of people in that community that are going the wrong way. And that puts tremendous pressure on any godly child, any godly parent, to go the way that everyone else is going. Everyone else is doing it. And there's tremendous pressure to go the wrong way. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world." Don't go the way everyone is going, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we say to our kids, don't let others push you around. If they're doing the wrong thing, you have to say no. Maybe you're going to have to leave the group, but you're going to have to say no. The father then gives an example to his kids, probably the common example in their day, and we may see something of this in the gangland type stuff we see in Western Sydney. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us... There's a white spot on my Bible. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those that go down in the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. And then the father gives this advice. If others are saying, let's do this sin, let's go this way, then he says to his son in verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They're going to trap themselves. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Don't go their way. It's a trap, he says. Other kids will want you to do wrong, but you do not obey them. You obey mum and dad. And the more that our home is a loving place, the more reason that we give to our children to obey us. The more that our home is a place where the kids don't want to be, the more reason we give to our children to find acceptance with their peers and do what they're doing. One author has summarized that principle saying, rules without relationship produce rebellion. Rules without relationship produce rebellion. Or we could say, rules with relationship are more likely to produce obedience. Rules with that relationship are more likely to produce obedience. There can even be peer pressure amongst children from Christian homes. Oh, it's very obvious to us that some Christian parents are going to be living more godly than others and going to have better standards than others. But kids have a hard time when other Christian kids are allowed to do something that they are not allowed to do. We need to be able to explain our standard to our own children and show the dangers for those other kids when they're going the wrong way. There are 31 verses about peer pressure in Proverbs, and it's the first thing mentioned. This is something that is very important to get across to our kids. Our children need to be taught to stand strong for the Lord Jesus. The third key area for instruction of our children in Proverbs 1-7 is to see the spiritual as true riches, to see the spiritual God and the things of God, His Word, to see the spiritual as true riches. We want our children to see wisdom as buried treasure. As David read that reading this morning, we need our children to see righteousness as the way of life and faith as the best choice. There are 52 verses of instruction in this father-son manual on the value and blessings of wisdom. That's almost two chapters just on wisdom. Let me highlight a few. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and ply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And flip over to verse 11. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. Wisdom is a life skill. It's a life skill that makes the best choice. Wisdom can certainly be found even in the heart of a child. Loving God, knowing God and loving God are good choices. They are wise choices for life. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So that's another way of expressing relationship with God. When there's a fear of God, when there's a relationship with God, when there's a love of God, then that will be the beginning of wisdom. When you see a child acting wisely, you know that the Spirit of God is helping them to turn from their foolishness that is in their own heart. How can we communicate to our children the importance of good choices? Well, we have to see ourselves. Everything depends on good choices. Everything depends on it. The entire direction of our life depends on good choices. Truly, it is better than buried treasure. It is the thing to get. It is to be sought above all else. Yes, wisdom is to be seen as buried treasure, and righteousness, living godly, is to be seen as the way of life. There are 23 verses in this Father-Son Manual on righteousness, just about a whole chapter. And if you add to that specific sins, there's much more. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. My son, notice how often that's repeated. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Hold them in your heart. Deuteronomy 6:6 again. For they are life to those who find them and health to their flesh. Righteousness comes from the heart. If we're able to control our thoughts, we are able to control our entire lives. That's why we sung, May the mind of Christ my Saviour dwell in me from day to day. That's what we want. We want our children to guard their hearts. And if they guard their hearts and their minds, if they watch their thoughts, then they are going to live godly. Chapter 4 and verse 26 says, Ponder the path of your feet. And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Wisdom, of course, chooses righteousness. And wisdom comes back to relationship with the living God. In the Father-Son Manual, there are only a few verses on faith, but they are some of the most important verses of faith and the well-known verses on faith in the entire Bible. They're that crucial. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. In other words, you look to God instead of yourself for the wisdom for life. And verse 25 of the same chapter says, Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence. When you go through those hard things in life, trust God. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Don't let human wisdom destroy your trust in God. Don't let the circumstances of life destroy your trust in God. He is a faithful God. And we have to show our children by the way we react to the circumstances of life that He is indeed a trustworthy God. The spiritual, brothers and sisters, is the true riches. Wisdom is as buried treasure. Righteousness is the way of life, and faith is the best choice. The fourth key area for the instruction of children is how to contain their vessel or how to possess their vessel. What do I mean by that? Well, I took the concept from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your holiness, that you be like Christ, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, to control his own body, to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. This, brothers and sisters, is a big one. There are more than 60 verses just in those first 7 chapters of Proverbs. More than 60 verses, 2 whole chapters on the subject of sexuality. And there are 20 added in the rest of Proverbs. There is so much written because it is such a big area of failure. The more we are able to teach our children to stand true, stand true to Christ, even when other kids are going wrong, the more likely they are able to stand true in this area of life also. The world has sex education totally wrong. The world teaches anatomy and physiology. Some of that may be okay, but it is totally the wrong emphasis. The Father-Son Manual does not teach those things. The Father-Son Manual teaches morality. It teaches what is right. It teaches how to say no to premarital sex. It teaches how to be faithful to a wife, how to be faithful to a husband. If a child has shown themselves to be wise, they will show good and wise and godly choices in this area of sexuality also. In regard to wisdom, chapter 2 and verse 16 says this, that wisdom is to deliver you from the immoral woman or the immoral man, for the seductress who flatters with her words. And again in chapter 5 and verse 1, my son, this is a father-son manual, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, that your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. The Bible admits the temptation, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. It also explains the danger. You won't get that in sex education in the schools. And then again in chapter 7 and verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, hold them in your heart. Deuteronomy 6:6. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. You cannot overemphasize this area with your children. The area of getting this right, whether it be in the time of courting, deciding the one who we marry, or whether it be during faithfulness in marriage, it is absolutely crucial. Now, because talking about sexuality can be difficult, just one word of warning, don't leave it too late. There are many dangers out there in our present world. Depending on the child, preteen and early teen would seem about right, but until they're married, watch over your precious ones every night. Sleepovers, even with apparently trustworthy friends and relatives, has proved disastrous for so many. Watch those little ones. The fifth key area for instruction of the Lord is how to handle money. How to handle money. How easy it is to get caught up in the materialism of our age, and perhaps even more so sometimes in Christian homes, because often God is blessing our homes so much. But children can be taught about money from the youngest age. Teaching about money begins with teaching about generosity. Generosity. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. Honor the Lord, that is, with all your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. And we are to teach our children that everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Many Christian parents teach their children to tithe. That is good, but it is minimal. Everything that we have belongs to God. We set God's part aside first, of course, but God cares what we do with the rest. It's not like 10% is God's and 90% is mine. We might want to give 10%. We might want to give 20%. May God help us to be generous. But it all belongs to God. And after we have given, God may ask us to do even more. And if we give our children a raise, I don't know whether you give your children pocket money, but if we give them a raise in pocket money, the first time they get that raise, say it goes from $1 to $2, that extra dollar, the first time, all of that is to go to the Lord. Did you see that in verse 9? Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. All of that increase. That applies to us too. If we get a raise at work, all of that first raise is to go to the Lord. We're acknowledging where it came from. When we have given to God in the offering, He may well ask us to give again. Teach your children Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. So you teach your children to be generous. You teach them to work, and you teach them to save. You teach them to go to the end, as the proverb, as Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6 says. Have a look at that. Proverbs 6 and verse 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Do you see that? The ant both works in summer. There is a work ethic here. We are to work for our provisions. But the ant also saves for the winter. It is right to save for contingency. The ant both works and stores away. So it's right to save for a contingency. It is wrong to hoard. We have to know what the difference between saving and hoarding. Many people in our world today hoard. And God says, you fool, today your soul will be required of you. It's wrong to hoard. We teach our children the basics. Some is for the offering bag. Some is to be saved. And we ask God how to use the rest because it all belongs to Him. The sixth key area for instruction, for the instruction of the Lord, from Proverbs 1 to 7, is to say no to drugs and alcohol. To say no to drugs and alcohol. Well, isn't this another big one in our society? It's all here in the book of Proverbs. The Bible certainly sees drunkenness as a sin. I think as Christians here today, we all agree drunkenness is a sin. But the Bible clearly warns about alcohol itself. And that is a surprise to many Christians. I want you to take time to flip over to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. It's not talking about drunkenness here. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is wise. It's talking about the alcohol itself. There are three issues with alcohol and drugs. The first issue is the issue of control. Who is controlling me? Am I controlled by the Holy Spirit, or am I controlled by a substance? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So the first issue is the issue of control. We have something far better than alcohol. The Spirit of God is to control the Christian's life. They are not to come under the influence of control of another substance at all. They are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And did you know that even one beer, we start to lose control. Now, we're not drunk yet, but we start to lose control, and that matters in things like driving and matters of decision-making. So the issue of control. The second issue is the issue of the addictiveness of drugs and alcohol. The addictiveness of drugs and alcohol. Because it is so easy to get hooked, Proverbs advises not even to look at the stuff. Now, flip over to Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. This is talking about someone who has become addicted. And it says, because addiction is this thing that happens with drugs and alcohol, don't even look at it. Let's follow this through. Verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. So there's the issue of addiction. Because it is so addictive, don't even go near it. And the third issue is the issue of influence. We are influencing our children by our behavior. Do you want to influence them the wrong way? If we desire that our children never do drugs, we better not do alcohol. We see a difference between drugs and alcohol, but they are both substances and they both can be abused. If we use alcohol, we give permission to our kids to do drugs. Why would you shoot yourself in the foot? Why would you do that? You say, but Jesus probably used some alcohol. Maybe. But it was a different strength to what we have available today. And it was used in a culturally different way. In our society, the way alcohol is used here and the strength that it is here in this society, we shouldn't be using it at all. Proverb helps us to make wise choices and set godly standards for our homes. Oh, may the words of this book be in our hearts and in the hearts of our children. Suppose our government blocked every Christian website. Suppose they banned the Bible and they started searches for Bibles and they started destroying every Bible they found. What would you do, brother and sister? Would you do as Christians I've seen in China and hide that Bible under the ground? You could go and get it when you want to make sure that no one could take that Bible. Wouldn't you help your children to hide the Word of God in their hearts? There are many nations today where the Bible is bound. Is that 52 countries? Is that what Voice of the Martyrs tells us? Something like that. 52 countries where the Bible is outlawed. What are you going to do? Don't we hide this word in our heart? Isn't it valuable? I don't want to scare you, but that is coming to Australia too. That will come to Australia one day too. Certainly if Muslims have their way in Australia, having Sharia law, it's coming to this country too. We need to voraciously devour and learn this book and teach our children. We instruct our children to know the word, to take it to heart, to learn it by heart, to hold it in our hearts, instructing our children. We want them to know God, to love God, and to know his word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I don't know how your Holy Spirit has spoken to individuals today. I don't know how people in this congregation use alcohol. I don't know how people in this congregation use their money. I don't know if they show the way of righteousness at home and whether wisdom, they see wisdom as buried treasure. But Lord, you have spoken to us in many and various ways today. And I pray, Lord, that as we sit, we would commit ourselves to teach our children the word of God, to know for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, to seek wisdom with all our hearts, to seek to know you. Oh, Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, oh, I pray that you would draw them. I pray that they would see the beauty of yourself, dear Lord Jesus. They would see the beauty of holiness. They would see the beauty of righteousness, and they'd say, yes, I want that. I want Jesus to be my Savior from sin. I want a changed life. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would work. I pray that you'd work with the young parents, older parents, grandparents that are here today. I pray that we would teach our children and our grandchildren to know you, to love you, and to know your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.